sometimes we don't stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the things and all that are happening and all the good things. Because can you imagine all the questions and all that's being faced by people today? In other words, people are having to face the question, do I want to live or die? In fact, if you read just in the newspaper this week how Washington now has passed the, I can't remember the exact name of it, but a person can commit suicide legally. The doctors can assist you and help you. Hey, brother, how you get this thing down? Got it? Good. I'm afraid Boudreaux would come out and get me up there. But some of the questions, so therefore in Washington now, in fact, I read how that it's now legal to give legal doses for somebody that wants to take their life because of illness. Compassionate grief, I believe is what it's called. 58 prescriptions were written. Now that 58 prescription, around 22 people died of the cause of that death, of the disease and all which they had. Around 12 to 14 people who took the drug were still living at the end of the year. So what does that tell us? That tells us that, look, you know, God's the one. He's the one that's in control. It's not us. It's not us, and we should not take our own life. And so, therefore, God has a very time and place for each of us. We've got to ask questions, to marry or not to marry. People in California, they made the decision that said, okay, we the people say that it's one man to one woman. But all of a sudden, now the court system says, we're going to challenge that. And it could very well be that a group of men tells the wishes of the people, no, we're not going to let you speak. We're going to speak for you. Decisions are having to be made to believe or not to believe. Many atheists are coming out of the closet now because they're saying, hey, look, they're writing books so that trying to influence the people and their minds, such as God is not great. Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion. There are those who are wanting to come along and say, hey, look, I don't have to believe. And I can still be American. Well, probably true, but you know, the sad part is 16% of the people are now saying they're non-church related. They may not call themselves an atheist. They may call themselves a humanist, or they may call themselves of just not identifying with anybody. So therefore, 16% in the United States is growing, but it's also good news. Because 16% of the people are now saying, we don't know God. And many times, people who say, we don't know God, will be open to God. It's those people who are wishy-washy. They won't say whether they're saved or lost or do they know God. But people are being challenged along that. To fear not fear. Monday is National Missing Children's Day. According to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, 800,000 children are reported missing every day. More than 2,000 each day. Of that number, 200,000 are abducted by family members, 58,000 are abducted by non-family members, and the primary motive for non-family abductions is sexual. And so each year, 115 children are victims of the most serious abduction. Hey, look, do we live in fear of our children growing up in the society and all in which we live in? To pay or not pay? Credit cards, hey, I mean, the problem with the credit card industry all the way across and the debt and all. In fact, I read that people who do not pay on time, the fees and all that are contributed to that, this year it's going to rise up to $20 billion. I mean, that just kind of blows up. It was an increase of about $1 billion last year, but this year they're saying around $20 billion. So to pay or not to pay. Well, you know, when I begin to think about this, all of a sudden, now that's what I'm reading, that's what I'm seeing, and that's what I'm hearing, but the question becomes then, boy, is that all there is to America? Listen, folks, that's what the media is saying. What I know, God's blessed America. And in America today, you have access to free public education. You have access to medical care. Sometimes it's limited, sometimes not limited. You have access to talk on the phone, to write a letter, or to write a message on the internet and not have it be wiped out. You have access to work. You have free speech. You can live in this country free without being a slave. You can marry or refuse to marry. You have the freedom of religion, and some even have freedom from religion. You have access to the court. You have access to buy and sell. You can bear arms. You can go fishing. You can go hunting. You can go scuba diving. All these things. You have access to food and clothing and shelter. You can travel from state to state and not be stopped by checkpoints, as it is in many countries. You can buy land. You can sell land. You have that freedom of choice. You can buy a car. You can buy a bus. Hey, you can buy a jet airplane if you got the money. Look, all of that has access. But all of it comes with the right of freedom. It comes with the cost of freedom. You can hunt on public land. You can fish on public land. You can watch your children play sports on public land. By the way, I'm enjoying watching my grandsons play t-ball and play coach pitch. I didn't know it was so much fun. Yeah. Hey, look, it's all free. Go watch them if you want a kick. I mean, it is neat. It's something that you can experience. You can hike on public land. You can camp on public land. You can go to school on public land. You can ride a boat on public land. You can worship God on public land. You can have your voice heard on public land. You can walk around and enjoy God's creation on public land. You can look at all the national history on public land. Listen, folks, God has blessed America. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. So let's don't allow the media, let's don't allow the newspaper, let's don't allow those that try to bombard us take away from the great joy and the privileges that we have in this country. It did not come cheap. It still is not cheap. Men and women are in our armed forces protecting our freedom and giving us the right. So therefore, let us do our part. And what can we do? As men and women, one of the things that has happened in this country is that God has given us privilege. But with that privilege comes responsibility. Now, it's one thing to say, over there and them, but what about us as an individual? Do we need to fight today? And now I'm talking about moving away from the big picture. I'm honing in, coming down to something that's real close to you. What about your freedom? What about your individual freedom? What about how you live and how you walk? How do you fight for freedom? Is somebody trying to capture your mind? Is something trying to capture your attention? Is something trying to capture and put you into a mold so that you will not be different? Yes, there is. One of the most hated things on TV is what? Commercials. That's the reason I love the mute button. I think the best button on the remote control is the mute button. And so what are they doing? They're trying to tell you how dissatisfied you are and how much happier you would be if you were to buy and purchase their product. Well, that's how they make their living. That's okay. It's a free enterprise, and they can do it. They can show it, and I can mute it. Okay, we all get together. We all go along pretty well together. But what about those individuals? All of a sudden, when they start throwing out images and pictures, and they try to take away your freedom, of peace of mind. Well, how do you fight for freedom? One, you got to know your enemy. Two, you got to know your strengths. Three, you got to know your weaknesses. So if we're going to be free in our society, and through all the joy that God has given us, on an individual basis, let's know our enemy. Turn with me to begin with in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking for a few moments about knowing our enemy, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I like to begin reading with verse 3, because this puts it on a more personal basis. God's beginning to say to us, look now, I know what the big picture is. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I'm blessing. But you as an individual, how can you maintain that peace? Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What we're looking at right here, when we begin to know our enemy, the course of the battle is manifested in the visible. We see the net result. But where does the real battle take place? It's the invisible. It's the things that you cannot see. Let me give you, for instance, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And the visible is murder. Okay, thou shalt not kill. That's the visible. But what's the invisible? The invisible is anger. Anger. So you see, murder does not come outside of the invisible, and that's anger. And so therefore, what are we to accomplish? We are to overcome the anger, which would result in not killing. Take another for instance. Another for instance is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we say, well, the outside action we see is the nature of the adultery that is there. But what is behind it? What is the invisible? The invisible that is of lust and desire. So therefore, what are we to do? We are to control the lust and desire within us. And so therefore, it would not be the visible outside of us. Know your enemy. But secondly, know your strength. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Weapons. Weapons. The weapons are to be used in the area of the invisible. What are some of the weapons that we have that are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds? I'm talking about, I don't know what your specific area is. I don't know. Only one I know is my specific areas. And I know the things that I have to personally every day fight tooth and nail. If I don't fight it, it overcomes me. And I become a trophy of Satan rather than a trophy of grace. I have to fight these things. So knowing my strength says this. What are the weapons of warfare? I think one of the weapons that you can pick up on is that of the... We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. If you look at the Beatitudes and you just kind of walk through these things, all of a sudden these become weapons in your hands that you can defeat any of those things that seek to attack you. What are you talking about? I'm talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Acknowledge you are spiritually bankrupt before God. Jesus, I'm powerless. I'm powerless. Without you, Lord Jesus, Isaiah said, but we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In other words, our righteousness is as filthy rags. God, without you, I'm nothing. I'm bankrupt. And when we all of a sudden, when we poor in spirit, we realize that we spiritually are bankrupt, what does that lead us to do? That leads us to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. In other words, there is a brokenness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow works the repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Lord, I'm bankrupt. Lord, inside of my life, I'm broken over my weakness. I cannot fight alone. And then, all of a sudden, the Beatitude says, blessed are the meek. Now, those are those who will bring the strength under control. Lord, I have all the parts for the battle, but I need the Spirit to control and to win the victory. Even so much, Jesus, I repent of my sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 15:5 said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do not some things, but ye can do nothing. Nothing. Without Christ. So all of a sudden, I'm broken, I mourn. And now I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to come into my life, and He's beginning to take charge. He is beginning to control. And then something unique happens in the war, in the battle. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is it? Got a new desire inside of you. You've got a new hunger. You say, Jesus, I long to do what is right. Jesus, I desire for my thoughts to be under control. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine for its excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Jesus, I hunger and I thirst now for you. Oh, something's happening inside of you. There is a conversion going on. The mind is beginning to change. All of a sudden, I'm beginning to desire the things that God desires. I'm beginning to want what Jesus wants. I'm beginning to look at people differently. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And then He said, blessed are the merciful. Show mercy to those who are around you. Show it. Jesus said, we will be known by our love. Showing mercy. Mercy. Jesus went on to say, but as in Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we begin to show mercy, then all of a sudden we're able to look inside of us. And the Bible says, blessed are the poor, the pure in spirit. All of a sudden, my motive begins to change. In reality, Lord, it's not about me, is it? things are changing. Oh, it's so, sometimes the changes occur so slow, you don't even see it. Inside of you, a new peace starts coming on. And then, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5:9, because Jesus uses me to be a part of a solution. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hey, I'm no longer causing a problem, but I'm bringing about peace. And when I do that, blessed are the persecuted. Hey, you start doing peace, you come to the great price. And then many will revile. In fact, many will talk evil about you. Many will down you. They can take away a lot of things, but they can't take away your peace. You know your strengths, okay? But also know your weaknesses. The battle for the mind. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Tearing down imaginations. Tearing down selfishness. Tearing down pride. Tearing down unforgiveness. Tearing down anything that hinders you from loving God and loving each other. Tearing it down. Listen, folks. You don't. What can happen? Well, think about Satan. What brought Satan down? Satan one day said, look, I want to be as God. And when he said, I want to be as God, pow, he's down. You think about Eve. Oh, the mother of living. What brought Eve down? She said, I want to have the knowledge of God. I want to be as God, knowing good and evil. Hey, rather than lifting God up, wow. What happened to Moses? Moses, who led 2 million people out of the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, out of bondage, he went over there and is about to go into the promised land, and all of a sudden God said, speak to the rock. Moses said, I'm going to usurp the authority of God, and he struck the rock. And because he struck the rock, God says, okay, big boy, you're not going anywhere. He struck the rock. He said, I will take the place. We've got to tear these things down. For Moses, it was anger. For Eve, it was knowledge. For Satan, it was pride. Hey, there was even a king called Herod in the book of Acts that he walked out one day and he wore this long robe that it was sparkling, and he spoke to the people, and maybe the sunlight hit and it started to sparkle, and all of a sudden the people said, oh, it's the voice of God, a God. And he stood there and he smiled upon the people. Immediately, God said to the worms, he died on the spot. Why? Because he did not give the glory of God. Anything that robs the glory of God must be torn down. Tear down anything that stands against the knowledge of God, the time robbers. But then, wait a minute. Let's have victory. How do I win this victory? Number one, take control of your every thought. It says, the Bible says, and bringing into captivity every thought. Hey, did you ever realize that you could do that? Think about it. Every thought. All of a sudden, here you are. It's bickering of ice cream. Peanut parfait. Very good. Oh, peanuts, chocolate, ice cream. Yes, yes, yes. What do you do with that thought? Jump in your car and head for Dairy Queen. Or do you bring that thought under control and say, well, for me at this time, it looks good, but I'm going to give that thought to Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Hey, look, I need help here. I need help here. I want to bring what I eat under control. Do you have a battle with that? Well, some of you don't. Some of us do. Do you have to bring certain every thought under control? It doesn't matter the nature of it. That's where your battle takes place. Bringing every thought under control, under captivity. And then submit your thought to the obedience of the Lord. It says, in bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, Christ. Now, my thoughts, my intents, my actions, Lord, what I think about, I am placing it under your authority. And if you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. And then he says, take action against all disobedience, it says in verse 6, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. And it cannot be like Tweety Bird. Y'all remember Tweety Bird? Y'all, okay, good. Tweety Bird said, if I do that, I did a whipping. What did he say? I do it anyway. That's right. That's what Tweety Bird would say. We can't afford to be a Tweety Bird, okay? We just can't handle that. So in other words, we got to be ready to say, ready with, I'm talking about with a vengeance, ready to revenge all, and don't allow Tweety Bird to take over. Readiness to fight, readiness to pursue it with a revenging nature. Lord, this is wrong. Identify it, label it, and let God handle it. You can't do that with a little bit. If you play with smoke, play with fire, you're going to smell like smoke. Okay? Even a little bit of fire, I mean, you play with, it's going to get you. You can't dabble with sin. Sin stronger than you are. You can't dabble. You got to approach it with revenge. It's wrong. Now, I want my thoughts to be right. But first of all, he says, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you bring your submission unto the Lord Jesus, when you're prayed up, when you're read up, when you're forgiven up, and when you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, then folks, you are ready. Now, I'd like to give you some areas that will help you to understand that what we're talking about here in the spiritual battle for the capturing of the thoughts of your mind, and the thoughts of your mind will produce the actions that will become visible. How can you stand tall against that? You need help. Go back with me. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to see some of the unique things that have happened by our Lord Jesus. And the reason why my thought can come under control, my actions can come under control, it's because of this. In Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus has the power over the physical world. And one of the unique things about the Lord Jesus, one thing in Jesus' day, they didn't have the modern day hospitals. Anybody that had leprosy, they had a law in the land that said, anybody that got it close to you, as close as 10 feet away, say, unclean, unclean, unclean. All of a sudden, now what did Jesus do to this unclean man? He broke down that barrier of 10 feet, walked over, touched him. Body up. But when he touched him, he was clean. You see, the power of Jesus Christ will break down all barriers for those who say of themselves unclean. Jesus touches the untouchable. The second thing we see, that Jesus was going into Capernaum, and a man, a servant, a centurion, a Roman soldier walked up. Said, I've got a servant who's sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The Roman centurion said, no way. I'm a man under control. When I say to this servant, go, he goes. When I say come, he comes. Jesus, all you have to do is just speak the word. Jesus looked at that Roman centurion and said, I've not seen so great a faith. No, not all of you. He said, your faith, you're done. Went home. Listen, what happens? Jesus healed the unacceptable. See, in that day and time, it was not acceptable for a Roman or a Gentile and a Jew to have fellowship. Jesus accepts the unacceptable. And what did he do? He healed him. Oh, he walks down the road here and he goes home to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus went in. Mother-in-law was sick. How sick she was, all I know is that she had a fever. She couldn't get out of bed. I reached down there and touched her. And the fever, fiery fever, And that mother-in-law was healed. I heard somebody say, Peter never forgave us. Yes. I don't think that's true now. But what I do know, those who are on fire, Jesus reaches down there to touch them. Jesus has the power over the physical world. Jesus also has power over the unseen world. If we picked it up in verse 16, in the same chapter, we're just telling the stories as they are developing right before our eyes right here. And in verse 16 it says, "And when evening was come, they brought unto him many possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick." Now, many were demon-possessed, many were sick. And the Bible says in verse 17 that he might fulfill that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." What did Jesus do for us? Jesus has power over the unseen world, and he takes it upon him. Jesus cast out the demon spirits. Jesus cast out the evil spirits. Jesus healed all manners and all diseases. When people are being put into slavery with the underground spiritual world, is there any hope? Hey, think about that just for a moment. When people are coming under attack from what they cannot even see, is there any hope? Have you ever been attacked like that? Have you ever been attacked that you didn't really see where it's coming from? But all of a sudden, it is knocking you blindsided. The unseen world. Jesus is more powerful than that. Demonic spirits, cast out. Evil spirits, cast out. He's got the power. I also want you to see that Jesus has the power over the natural world. In verses 23 through 27, we find the story in which Jesus teaches us a lesson here. He said, "Okay, guys, let's go across the sea. Sea of Galilee." They got on board. "Hey, Brother Hugh, that's the story you told the children the other night, okay? So I'll let you come up here and tell it." And so, okay, I'll go ahead then. Anyhow, they were going across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus went sound asleep. Storm came up, was raging. Insomuch that these fishermen, I'm talking about dyed-in-the-wool fishermen, years and years and years of experience, they came to the conclusion, "We're going to die." And they went to Jesus, woke him up. "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" He got the sleepy out of his eyes and woke up. And all was gone, and said, "Peace, be still." Each time. All of his perfect disciples said, "Oh, you little faith." Folks, I'm glad you said little faith. You didn't say no faith. To say that means many times with our little faith that we have, we get shook and stormed over. But when we realize who's on board, we're going to make it. The storm's going to be limited. Christ is in charge of the storm. All of it's under his command. And peace can be there in the middle of us, even in storm. The last picture I want you to see is found in chapter 8, verse 6, that Jesus has power over the spiritual world. 1 John 3:8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this was the purpose of the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the picture is posted for time and eternity, beginning in verse 28, where it says, "And when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils," were devils there translated demons, "coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way." Jesus has the power over the spiritual world. One of these men's name was Legion. In another book, it would have called him Legion because it would say there are many of us. The demonic powers could have been as many as 1,000 demons in this one man. And demonic power, these demons in the light, on the bodies of the men, they were powerful. They were scary. People didn't even want to travel that way. What happened? What did this dude say? What are you doing, Jesus? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Oh, even the demonic world knows they're evil. Even the demonic world knows Jesus' power and authority. Even the demonic world knows that their end result is going to be the fires of the lake of fire and the torment. Even the demons know that. So right now, they're terrorizing. You all know the real terrorists in our country, in our world today? The real terrorists are the demons who've infiltrated and possessed many bodies and many minds. So therefore, Satan now attacking with multiple spirits. Therefore, Satan seeking to isolate and destroy. And that's what Satan does. He tries to bring confusion and isolate and destroy people. Satan's powers are dangerous, but Satan's time is limited. Satan knows Jesus is in control, and Satan's mission is to seek and destroy. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is it going to be wine or swine? Demons were whining. Jesus had to make a decision. Did he care about the demons? Did he care about the swine? But all of a sudden, the demon said, Lord Jesus, we know you're in control. Give us freedom to go into the swine. And Jesus said, go. My spirit in the bodies of these swine, they were crazy. They ran off into the water. Now, you know, it's a little bit hard to understand that. Because we got to ask ourselves the question, was this a waste or a witness? Like barbecue, you'd probably say, oh, that was a waste. Was it a waste? Or a witness. Immediately what happened, those who were taking care of the swine, they ran back into the city and they told exactly what happened. They didn't leave anything out. They said this man was demon possessed. This man was afraid of the demons. The demons left the man, went into the hogs. The hogs ran into the water and they committed hogicide, and then the whole city came back and said to Jesus, we see what you've done. Leave our. Was it a witness or a waste? I tell you today, I believe it was a witness. He gave them the opportunity to meet Jesus. Was Jesus through with that group of people? The answer is no. The man whose name was Legion, that was freed, Jesus said to that man, go back and tell them, this city, these 10 cities where they came from, go back and tell them what great and mighty things. What do we understand from this? We understand that with Jesus, hey, listen, folks, there is hope. Freedom in the spirit, like freedom in the country, must be bought and paid for. The battle begins with the invisible, but nonetheless real, and then it's imported to the visible. Freedom requires right weapons to be applied at the right battle fronts. The mind is where the great battle takes place. The thought world must be won before the physical world can travel to victory. Jesus is the commander for the mental, spiritual, and physical. And he leads to victory and deliverance. Jesus leads to victory, but requires total commitment. Either you're in the battle fighting for freedom, or you're trophy earned. Know your weaknesses. Storms of life are natural as breathing. The way we respond to the storms of life test our faith. Let us keep rowing in the storm with full knowledge that when Jesus is on board, the ship cannot go down. Know your enemy. Satan is a defeated foe who continues to fight by means of guerrilla warfare. His strength is attacking the mind. He is powerful, therefore he is not to be underestimated. His strategy is to bring confusion, isolation, and destruction. His mission is to seek and destroy because his time is limited. His future is the fires. But if we know our strengths, if we know our enemy, if we know our weaknesses, folks, we can be victorious. But where does it start? It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with a battle for the mind. If you brought all things under control, the Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you, Lord, because there's a battle going on. It's around us, Lord. And we know without you, we can do nothing. And Father, there's not one of us in here today that will not come under the attack of the fallen world. Many will occur before we even walk out of this door, out of the doors of this auditorium this morning. So Lord, help us to be right with you. Help us to be ready to fight. Help us to have revenge against all thoughts that are not in accordance with the mercy and love of the Spirit. Help us to have a passion for your Lord. God, when we walk out of here, let us walk out of here in accordance. I pray for Jesus. This morning, victorious. How many? Everyone. That's the beauty of this message today. Everyone here will walk out in victory. But it begins with personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, are you, Jesus, on the same page? If not, I invite you and encourage you to give your life to Christ this morning. You'd like somebody to help, I'd be glad to help you. Share with you what it means, how to be born again in just 2 or 3 minutes. Prayer offers are going to be open. Some of us fight the battles. And on our knees, the only place that we're going to win. Maybe have those battles that we're fighting today. I encourage you, prayer offer. I encourage you to pray where you are. Even while we're sinning. I encourage you. Give your life to Jesus. If you'd like to join this church, you can pray. Share with us so we can rejoice with you. What is God saying to you today? Let's stand.